2 Timothy chapter 2, Second Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study in verse 1. I'll assume that we're still in fellowship, which of course is the absolute side of your spiritual life. We're working on the relative side of your spiritual life, and you should always keep those two things in mind to distinguish them. So when you commit a sin and you feel totally despondent, and, you know, how can I do this thing as a Christian? Well, easy. You have an old sin nature. And of course, you want to get back in fellowship as quickly as you can, because you don't want to lose any ground on the relative side of your spiritual life. You can look at it as climbing a ladder. You're climbing the ladder, you're way up at the top. When you commit a sin, of course, you're gonna halt. And you just don't want to start slipping down the ladder. How do you do that? Well, you don't rebound. You're out of fellowship. And the rate of forgetting Bible doctrine and fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we just studied, you're not fixing your eyes on Jesus anymore. You're fixing your eyes on the cosmos. The cosmos can be a whole lot of things. Many examples in the Bible where people failed to fix their eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to assume that we're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. You simply name a known sin, and all your unknown sins are bundled up, and known sins bundled up, all washed away. You're back ready to charge and proceed and march forward with your armor, your shield, your sword. You're going to need all these weapons, particularly in today's day and age. You'll notice in our Bible class, we really don't mention current events, haven't for, I don't know, all the years we've been doing this, because history comes and history goes. Many churches get all excited, and this happened here, and the banks failed, and this country was invaded, and that happened, and oh my golly. Happened. It's happened in the past. It'll happen in the future. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus because we know that He controls history. There are no mistakes in history. He appoints these people, as Jesus told Pilate. When Pilate, you know, was trying to crow and say, "I'm the Roman governor. Don't you realize I have the authority to release you or to execute you?" Well, what did Jesus say? "You don't have any authority. God gave you that authority. God sets these people into positions of authority for His own purpose." Now again, He did not pre-program Pilate. Pilate had his own free will, but God knew that Pilate would do what Pilate was going to do. And He always has known. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. We are in that plan, but there's no pre-programming of anyone. God does step into time to time to do course corrections without violating human free will. If He didn't do that, the world would be destroyed a long time ago. The cosmos would swallow up everything, and we'd all be dead. But the Holy Spirit restrains. He has a restraining ministry. And that restraining ministry, of course, will be taken away in the tribulation. Now, if you're a born-again believer, you will not be in the tribulation. You're going to be up here. This is a good segue. You're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, because all believers in the church age will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. These little green lines represent believers. So this is the next judgment event that will occur. Now, we have a double meaning here, and often we do have double meanings in the Bible, the Word of God. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge," future tense, "the living and the dead." Let's just stop right there. The living and the dead. He's going to judge the living and the dead. The living, of course, refers to believers that are alive at the rapture, because the next event in church history will be the rapture. Now, the rapture, of course, is when Jesus Christ comes down from the third heaven, not to earth, but He will stop in the heavens, and a trumpet will sound, and the believers on the earth at that time, living believers, will be transferred right up off this earth. And you'll be given a resurrection body. Your old sack of potatoes will remain behind, disintegrate, whatever. You'll have a new resurrection body, and you will be met with all dead church-age believers. These are the ones that are in heaven right now. You will meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You will have a resurrection body. As you know, right now, there's only one human that has a resurrection body. That's the God-man, Jesus Christ. The next category, which Colonel Thiem liked to call Company A, Company B, Company C, Company D, and I've adopted that. Company A is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has a resurrection body. Company B will be all church-age believers. Company C, of course, will be all the Old Testament believers coupled with the tribulational believers, and they will receive that right before the second coming. And then, of course, Company D will be the believers born in the millennium. They will get a resurrection body as well. And then that completes it. That's all humans that are believers will get their resurrection body in their own order, in their own phase. So this raptural event will occur. And, of course, when that occurs, we are all believers then are in the heavens. We're here in heaven. The living believers that were 1 second ago on the earth, they now have a resurrection body, and these believers all have resurrection bodies. So we'll now circle these folks. They got resurrection bodies, and they're in heaven. All the New Testament believers only. The Old Testament believers do not have resurrection bodies yet. So in heaven, you're going to have some New Testament believers with resurrection body, and we'll just designate the Old Testament believers. They still got the plus R, but they don't have their resurrection body yet. They will get it. And they will have their own evaluation. But the next event, of course, these believers here that are in heaven, the church age and the green, they will be, during the tribulation while it occurs on the earth, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is many passages, of course, in the New Testament. Look up judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has a very good detailed explanation of the judgment seat of Christ, but it's throughout the Bible. And, of course, we're told not to be ashamed when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because you will stand there in a resurrection body in the church age. So the first judgment seat of Christ, of course, will occur at that time, and you'll be evaluated. The evaluation, of course, the judgment will be, this is not a judgment to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or not. You're already in heaven. You've already got your resurrection body. This is now to determine whether or not you embarked in your body while you're alive and fulfill the commands that God told you to fulfill. And if you've got to say, what are those commands? You're on the wrong track. The commands, in short, is to learn the mind of Christ, to put Bible doctrine in your brain. That's what you're commanded to do. And, of course, you will be evaluated. And all the things that you do, whether they are reflecting of divine good or whether they reflect human good, will be evaluated. The human good that you did as a believer will all be destroyed and burned up. And the divine good will all be rewarded. We studied this many times, many times. And so you will receive your rewards for eternity. Now, you got some of your rewards while you were alive, temporal blessings, as you learn Bible doctrine when you're alive in your biological body. You're no longer in the biological body. So now this is just a determination for the eternal rewards, that go on forever and ever and ever. And there, of course, is vast inequality in the heavens. Now, each of the groups will also have a judgment seat of Christ. The Old Testament believers with the tribulational believers, they will have an evaluation called the judgment seat of Christ, just at the coterminous or just prior to the second coming of Christ. The second coming, of course, is when Jesus Christ actually comes back to the earth, which closes out the seven-year tribulation, and then he begins the thousand-year millennium. When he comes back to the earth the second time, as you know, all unbelievers, all demons are cast off the earth, killed, cast off. And the earth starts out with believers only. And you, of course, because you've already had the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be coming back with Jesus. And if you're a mature believer that received rewards, you'll be staying here to rule with him for that thousand-year period. That's just part of your eternal rewards for that thousand years. The rest of these rewards are in language of accommodation. Look up the doctrine of rewards. So the living and the dead refers to the living believers and the dead believers. But it also refers, of course, to another category, the broad category of living, which are believers. You're alive. You're made alive. We're born into sin. We're born spiritually dead. And by Christ, we're made spiritually alive. So the second reference here refers to another grouping, the grouping of believers versus the grouping of unbelievers. So the double reference here in this passage, we've covered the first reference, the living and the dead. He's going to judge the living and the dead believers. That's true. But he'll also judge the living and the dead in terms of the unbeliever. The living, and that second reference refers to all believers. All believers are the living. They're the living. And they're all going to have this judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers, they're the They're the dead. The necros, the dead. They're spiritually dead. Now, you were born once. You were born twice if you're a believer. All of us were born once, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, but a believer is born twice. They're born again. But did you know as a believer, you will only die physical death once. And then, the exception to that general rule, if you're the rapture generation, you don't even die once. You just go straight from your life to a resurrection body. The unbeliever, however, all of them will die twice. They'll die once physically, where they go to hell, and then at the great white throne judgment, they will die spiritually. The second death is called, which is you're into the lake of fire. So the unbeliever dies twice. The believer dies once, with the one exception of the rapture generation that doesn't even die once. That's on the doctrine of death. Remember, there are different types of death described in the Bible. There's operational death, there's temporal death, there's physical death, there's spiritual death, there's sexual death, and there's a second death. So if you say that you are going to understand the doctrine of death, then it's critical that you understand the doctrine of death. Boy, I almost sound like Camilla Harris, didn't I? It's just a sentence that kind of loops itself, doesn't mean anything. In any event, I'm trying to communicate this, I guess, in terms of the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. So this judgment, only unbelievers will go there, only. No believers are at this great white throne judgment, none. Only believers, only unbelievers are at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And we studied this before, so I'll just give you a quick rundown. We'll just put this in a microscope, I guess. So the great white throne judgment. So we know that sin is taken off the table. So what's the basis for the judgment? We know Jesus Christ is going to be sitting at the great white throne judgment. We know that Jesus Christ sits at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, all judgment is given to the Son. And so this final judgment, which is at the end of the millennium, the end of human history, will take place. And all unbelievers will be brought before this bar, this judgment, the great white throne judgment. Why is it called the great? Well, obviously, it's the ultimate judgment. The white throne indicates perfection. It's a white throne. God is absolutely perfect. In him, there is no darkness. And the judgment, of course, is the evaluation. The evaluation. So the issue is, you have an unbeliever that has minus righteousness. You have God that has plus righteousness. And that's always been the issue. So Revelation chapter 20, we won't go through it now, but you can read it yourself. I'll just give you the bottom line. There are two books that are open. There's a book. And we'll just do a different book color here. The first book that is open is called the Book of Life. And when every human is born into this world, their name is written in the Book of Life. You might have had some teachers that say, well, everybody in this class starts out with an A. And you got to work your way down to a C or whatever it is. Other teachers say, well, everybody starts out here with an F. And you got to work your way up to an A. Well, the grace of God is everybody starts out with an A. Every human is put in the Book of Life. Why? Well, the Book of Life, of course, is the book that you want to remain in, because that means when you die, you're acceptable to God. Your name's in the Book of Life. And so God, in the directive will, one, he says, I want all humans to be saved. To prove that, from the very start, I put your name in the Book of Life. All unbelievers are put in the Book of Life. And therefore, you have an opportunity to be saved. All you have to do is believe in the grace provisions of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and your name will never be taken out of the Book of Life. However, if you die physical death, and you are a human that's reached the age of God consciousness, we're not talking about children or morons, because they did not reach the age of God consciousness or the level of God consciousness. If you're a moron, you could be 50 years old and have never reached the level of God consciousness. You're physically alive, but you're locked inside of a body that your soul cannot be activated in terms of God consciousness. So infants, children that do not reach the age of accountability, morons that do not reach the level of accountability are automatically saved. We're talking about a normal human that reaches God consciousness and they reject the grace of God. Well, you're going to die. And when that unbeliever dies, their name is blotted out. I guess we'll just take your name out. It was in there. Name's blotted out. These are all unbelievers. On those particular two pages, you might have had thousands of people with their name in there. Name's blotted out. You died, and your name is blotted out of the book of life. And therefore, I can't let you in. Those that remained, they have my righteousness. Therefore, you remain in the book of life. There is no great white throne judgment for you because you're in the book of life. But God is fair because the individual basically cannot have a relationship with their creator because they're not in the book of life. And sin is no longer an issue. Sin is never mentioned at the great white throne judgment. I'll make that very clear. You might have heard these pastors, so-called pastors, and say, what are you going to say to God about those sins when you stand before, blah, blah, blah? Nothing. First of all, the judgment seat of Christ for a believer, sin is never mentioned. You're just evaluated as to what you did. Did you produce divine good? Did you reach spiritual maturity? Did you study Bible doctrine? Did you endure? Did you persevere? Did you climb up the ladder from A to B to C to D? Did you do it? Then, of course, you're going to be held account for that. These are called your decisions. But you can't lose your salvation. And sin is never mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. Likewise, sin is never mentioned at the great white throne judgment. Why? That would be double jeopardy for you law students out there. Sin is never mentioned because the Bible tells us unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the unbeliever. Died for the sins of the believer. Died for all sins of all humans. Past, present, and future. He can't bring sin up again as a basis for excluding anybody from heaven. Can't do it. Won't do it. He's God. He's perfect. So Christ died for the sins of even those he knew would reject him, which shows you what? God's fair. The unbeliever can't stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you know, you didn't die for my sins, Jesus. Yeah, I did. So now what are you going to say? Well, God is fair. He opens up a second book. Read Revelation chapter 20. The second book is called the book of Ergon. The book of works. What type of works? Good works. Human good works. Because as humans produce good deeds. Humans produce morality good. They produce human good. If you're a believer, you can produce divine good, but an unbeliever cannot produce divine good. But they can produce lots of altruistic good works. And I've run across many people, so do you. That's how they think they're going to heaven, by all the good they do. And they attach themselves to some noble cause. It may be noble, it may be not noble. They may be deceived, they may not be deceived. Maybe your noble cause is I'm going to devote my entire life to feeding every single child I can come across with and spend all my money doing that. Is that a bad thing? No. It's human good, but it won't save you. And God doesn't command you to do that. God commands you to learn the mind of Christ as a believer. Don't you think God could feed every child like that? Of course he could. Of course he could. That's what the devil told Jesus. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, turn these stones into bread. What was he really saying to Jesus? Well, several things in this temptation. One of them was, what people need is a full belly. A perfect environment, wonderful weather, whatever that means, you know, whatever the cause de jour is, people need these things. And no, that's not what you need. Because even if you can have all these creature comforts for the rest of your life, so what? We're talking about eternity. That's not going to give you a relationship with God. And that's the great deception. Satan sponsors this human good crap. He sponsors religion because all religion, and we don't count Christianity to religion, it's a relationship. All religions is up to their ears in human good. And it's hard, if you don't know Bible doctrine, it's impossible to oppose it. Because who's against human good? I am. A right thing has to be done in a right way. Our command, of course, is to be good citizens and to do morality good, but we're commanded to do divine good. The devil is the ruler of this world. We know that. They don't. They think, in their arrogance, they can shape the world into whatever their little dream is. And their dream will become a nightmare because they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they will have to see, how am I going to go to heaven? Well, we've seen that they're not in the book of life because they died without accepting Christ, name blotted out. But God will open up this other book called the Book of Human Good Works. And they'll read, this is just one person. Okay, wow, look at all that human good. I've got 15,000 pages just loaded with human good. Mother Teresa, all sorts of stuff. Man, you really did a lot of human good. But see, that's the issue. What does it equate to? It still equates to minus R. That human good cannot match divine good. Your minus R cannot match God's perfect plus R. In fact, if you had every good deed that every human ever did in the history and the future history, the past history of mankind, you still are going to hell, which is the lake of fire, because you're substituting your good works for God's good works. Really? That's the arrogance of the unbeliever. They're more impressed with what people think and what they think. They're disoriented to reality. And yet, if you talk to one, they are absolutely convinced they have the truth. Well, we're absolutely convinced we have the truth. Somebody's wrong. And of course, freedom of religion is one of the hallmarks of our country. You believe what you want to believe. In fact, it's also the hallmark of the Bible. Tolerance. You believe what you want to believe. Have a nice day. One of us is wrong. I think we can agree with that. I believe in grace. You believe in works. We'll find out who's wrong on the other side. We live by faith. We see by faith. Their faith is in themselves and the cosmic system. Our faith is in the grace of God. But if you accept the premise that God is perfect, you've got to have a brain cell in your brain. You know you're not going to be able to match the perfection of God with your human good works. If you're an unbeliever listening to this, just figure that out. Use some common sense. You can't do it. So if you can't do it, how do you approach perfect God? There's only one way. Take God's work. Flush your works down the toilet where they belong. If you're thinking clearly, let's see, unbelievers, they don't think clearly. It hasn't dawned on them. They do not fix their eyes. Or their premise is, God's not perfect. I've heard this too. Well, God, if he's a God of love, he'd let me in anyway. Yes, love's one of his attributes. But see, that's Satan's response. When Satan sinned against God and God sentenced him to the lake of fire, he had a judgment. He was judged, found guilty, sentenced to the lake of fire. Satan objected. How could a God of love send his creatures to hell? And that's what the unbeliever is doing while they're still alive. Well, a God of love would never. Adekot, what you're presenting is not a God of love. Yes, it is a God of love. But see, you're adopting Satan's mentality. You're not concentrating on God, the God of the Bible. You made up your own God, called idolatry. Well, my God would be like Santa Claus. My God's like these woke people. Everybody gets an award and a trophy. That's not the God of the Bible. And you can't claim it's the God of the Bible. And of course, you don't. You don't quote the Bible. You just quote some type of God. God this, God that. And you're a holy person, and this is what you think. Well, God's revealed himself to you. But even you should know in your own soul that this is, I want to say a bad word. This is BS. You cannot save yourself. I've used this analogy before. All you and your buddies go down to whatever, Miami Beach. You're going to swim to Florida. Dude, I don't care how good you are and you're human good. You ain't going to make it. You might get 5 miles out, 10 miles out. There's no human can make it. Impossible. And that's what you're doing when you say that I reject God's work and I'm going to swim there. I'm going to use my human good. But that's the second book. So the second book that's open is called the Book of Human Good Works. And it's not sufficient. And that book will be closed out. And this book's unavailable to you. And therefore, God has no choice. God is holy. And this holiness consists of his righteousness and his justice. Well, you don't have the righteousness of God. Therefore, the justice of God will lower the boom on you. And you will be cast into the lake of fire, where you will stay there for all eternity. What is the lake of fire? Look up the doctrine of hell. I've gathered the verses in the Bible that describe the lake of fire. It's different than torments. Torments is where the unbeliever that has died without accepting Christ is right now. It's a compartment of hell. Not a pleasant place, but it is not the lake of fire. So these unbelievers are called up out of hell, torments. They're evaluated. They're sent to the lake of fire. They send themselves there. This is not what God wants. God wants all believers, all humans to be believers. But it's what they wanted. It's what they wanted. And so that's what we have in this passage. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The word appearing is ephaneia. That's a tongue twister. And this refers to the rapture. That's when this judgment is going to occur. So the first category, of course, at the rapture is when this will occur, at his appearing. Not the second coming, but the judgment seat of Christ for the church age believers will be at the rapture. And this is written to believers. So this is the first reference to judge the living and the dead. So the first reference is the living and the dead believers. When will that occur? At his appearing. When will that occur? At the rapture. When will that occur? Can't tell you. Church has been going on for 2,000 years. Paul, Peter, the rest of the boys, they anticipated it in their day. Were they wrong to do that? No. I anticipated it in my day. Am I wrong to do that? No. Will it occur in my day? Don't know. Did it occur in their days? I know that. No. It did not. It did not. Well, what sign can we look at? Atticus, so we can see that the rapture is coming, because I've been to some churches and they say the signs are here. The sign is going to hell in a handbag. That must be a sign. This, that, and the other thing must be a sign. There are no signs. There are no prophecies that precede the rapture. Oh, you can get titillated and you can say, well, this is happening there, that's happening there. I'm sure it is. Not a sign. It's nice to maybe make an educated guess, but you don't know. I don't know. Could be another 500 years. Could be 5 minutes. I can make a case that it's coming soon. I can say, well, the technology here and the digital currency and the marking people is now available. Well, it wasn't available like the Bible predicted 2,000 years ago. It's all true. But could go on for another 500 years. Don't know. But we do know that at his appearing, the living and the dead believers will be judged. That's very true. And then the word kingdom here is basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. And this refers to the 1,000-year rule of the millennium. And at the end of that time is when you have the great white throne judgment. There are no segmented judgments for the unbeliever. They're all judged in one bundle at the one great white throne judgment at the end of the his kingdom, which is the end of the millennium. There are segmented judgment seat of Christ evaluations for believers, as we've already discussed. Church age goes first. Why? Well, rank has its rank has its privileges. R-H-I-P, rank has its privileges. You're a royal family, and you outrank all other believers in all other dispensations, and therefore you go first. You're at the officer's club. They're not in the officer's club. They're in the enlisted man's club. But you're an officer. And therefore, you will have your evaluation while the tribulation is going on below you in the earth. You'll be evaluated. And you will receive your rewards. And again, the next segment will be the Old Testament believers and the tribulational believers. Because remember, there will be believers in the tribulation. And they will receive their evaluation, their judgment seat of Christ. And then you'll have the next category, which will be the believers in the millennium. So there'll be three judgment seats of Christ for three different categories of believers. But there will only be one great white throne judgment evaluation, for all believers that are bundled together from all time. And that'll occur at the end of the kingdom. And that's where we have the word basileia. And that's a 1,000-year rule. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these critical things so that we may understand your plan and your roadmap. We thank you that you have allowed us to be participants in this plan. We know that we live in an evil time, but we also know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Challenge us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and the divine viewpoint. And as we're exposed to the cosmic system, we thank you that we are allowed to understand the cosmic system and to escape from that cosmic system by your grace apparatus of Rebound Part 1 and Learning Bible Doctrine Part 2. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.